Well, anyway, if you're new here to Grace Church this morning, welcome. We're glad to have you here. My name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here. And let me just kind of bring you up to speed as to what we're doing and where we're going and those sorts of things. We're in the midst of an extensive two-part series where we're trying to basically, it's a long infomercial, and I get to do it. We're trying to take the opportunity to present to you a couple things. One is that we're trying to open up the scriptures, trying to get a good understanding of what a healthy church body, healthy people, healthy Christ followers, people who love Jesus, who love his word, what does he want us to behave like? And then also then to use the book of Titus chapter 2 where we're in, and then try to weave into that some of the opportunities that are going to be coming up in a couple weeks here for the next, into the fall and into the spring for the next really school year, the opportunities that we have as a church family, as we have for the community here, things that we want people, young and old, men and women, to be able to come and to be able to sit down in a variety of different venues, have the scriptures through the Holy Spirit try to impact our lives. So if you have a Bible, if you would, turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at a couple verses there. Last week, we took a look at what a healthy church body looks like. And the healthy church body is not something that's found in ingenious programs, slick marketing devices, cool technology, and those kind of things. Those things are fine, but they are not essential. A healthy, thriving, growing, vibrant, effective, impacting, on and on church body is because of the people. It is the changed lives through the encounter of God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, and his word that's affecting our lives, and it's showing up, and other people are getting impacted by it. The best way for someone to understand what salvation is like is when they can see someone who's saved. Our culture, our community, our friends, our neighbors, they're all crying out for an example. What does it look like when someone has genuinely met Jesus Christ? And it's not that we're perfect. It's not that we've come to full maturity, but it's that we desire to grow. So last week, we took a look at the older men and the older women and what are some of the things that should characterize their lives. And as I said last time, I said, these are people that are like 50 and above. And I said, look, guys, ladies, I want to talk to you as a peer because I'm there. I'm 50. I understand some of these things, and I want to talk with you. Well, this morning we're going to talk to the younger women and the younger men. And this is the time for the daddy talk. Because for many of you here, I'm old enough to be your father. For some of you, I'm old enough to be your big brother. And so I want to spend this time to be able to open up God's word with you and to encourage you and to challenge you and to instruct you. So let's pray before we go to the scriptures. Father, we thank you for being a big God and being a loving God and being a powerful God. And we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to take our place for the penalty of our sin, and that he rose and that he sits at your right hand, and that that penalty for our sin, our wickedness, our folly has been taken away when we put our trust in you. We thank you for your word. And as we look at it today, Spirit, I pray that you would just bring a tremendous amount of insight and conviction and hope and encouragement into our lives as we look as to into what you breathed for us in our instruction. And we thank you through Christ. Amen. So let's continue on with our look at thriving. God's plan for being a healthy church. And it sounds like a lot of deep breathing is going on here. Okay, is that better? Fine. Okay, so we looked last time at the older women, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. The word good means that which is beneficial, that which is useful, that which is magnificent, that which is praiseworthy. I mean, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And teaching what is good, this is what the Apostle Paul says that they should be about. And it says, teaching what is good, that they may encourage, which is also translated as train, to come alongside, to be part of these younger ladies' lives, to train them in what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. My preference, ladies, let me tell you, this is reaching deep into the heart of your father or your big brother. This passage, when I talk with the younger men, these are things that resonate deep within me. And we're just going to do a brief flyover because they gave me 30 minutes to get this done today. This is something that I would rather sit and discuss at length for days, weeks, and months with you. This hits deep. And I'll guarantee you, I brought my hanky this morning, okay? But I'm going to try and get through this, because I think it is so vitally important for us as a church body and for your lives. He says, first of all, he talks about these characteristics that a young woman should be aspiring towards, that these should be the things that are starting to show up in a young woman's life. It's not that they've attained all these, of course, because they're in the process of being trained and encouraged and built up in these kind of things. These are the things that should be very much characteristic of an older woman's life. She's been there. She's done this. She's matured in these kind of things, and she is to be involved in these younger ladies' lives to help them into understanding and embracing these things. And the first thing it talks about is her maturity. Because the scriptures say that this young woman should be sensible, she should be pure, and that she should be kind. The word sensible means that she is self-controlled and she's clear-headed, okay? She's not ditzy, she's not dizzy, she's not flighty, she is clear-headed. She understands the realities of life. She understands the consequences of right and wrong. She understands what life is becoming to be about, and she is sensible. She is discerning. She is growing in her maturity and her wisdom. She is to be pure. The word means holy. It means virtuous. That these are things that she is starting to embrace. And in our culture, young ladies, daughters, younger sisters, these things are things that are so vitally important because because of sin that taints our culture and our media and our publications, you know, for some reason sleazy becomes the accepted norm. That is supposed to be like it's to your advantage to be sleazy. I never thought that it was to be a virtuous characteristic to dress and act and behave like a slut. Say that. Yeah, he did. Does he usually talk like that? Yeah, he does. When will the other guy get up in front? He's worse. I'm Greg. Brooks is like Greg 2.0, like me on steroids and Red Bull, okay? When I get emotional, I cry. With Brooks, you get tears and spit and snot. His veins come out. People say, why do I keep coming back? It's like, because this gets emphasized, the reality of scriptures in life, okay? Look, I'm not trying to be edgy. I'm not trying to be shocking, you know. I'm trying to be real. And there is a quality of life that a young woman can embrace. And when sound doctrine, healthy truth, when a young woman starts to learn this and embrace this and finds out the benefit of it, it affects her life. She is beginning to walk with Jesus. She's not just memorizing Bible verses, she is consuming them. And it shows up. And I will tell you, ladies, as your dad or as your older brother, that there are men out there who maybe like to communicate that holiness and virtue are not things that should be embraced, or that they don't look highly upon them. That's because they are merely boys thinking from below their waist. They are not men that you should be impressed with anyway. They're not the kind of men that you want to call dad. They're not the kind of men that you want to call husband at some point in time. But these are characteristics that start to lift you above the culture. It starts to give you a reputation that is honorable. You see, you have such a tremendous opportunity to impact lives, because you, amongst all people here in this congregation, are embedded in a culture where holiness and virtue are mocked, and yet when it shows up, it is admired. It's her maturity. And the other thing, she's sensible, she's pure, she's kind, which means she has the outward actions that are beneficial and useful for others. She is learning to become a servant, not a doormat. She is a servant. She's one where she says, I understand that my needs are met and that someone's needs are greater than mine. I'm going to do something to reach out and help them, whether it's through word or deed, but she is one who's growing in her kindness. It's something that is noble and good. She's a woman who's becoming mature. And I would ask you, ladies, that where do you learn this? Where do you learn the practical expressions, the practical applications of growing as a mature woman of God? Well, last week we talked about the opportunities that are going to be here on Wednesday night and how we encourage the older ladies to come and to be able to be part of some of these studies and these opportunities that we have. And I would encourage you young ladies to make sure that you do whatever you can to get there so that you can sit at the feet of some of these ladies and learn from them, to benefit from them, and to grow with them. Because you're not going to learn how to become more mature by hanging out with the immature. Next, it talks about her marriage. The things that the older women are supposed to be involved with the younger women and training them to do is not only their maturity, but also their marriage. The scriptures say that she is to be subject to her own husband, which means she is supposed to fit. She is to complement her husband according to God's design in the marriage. God designed the marriage where the man will lovingly lead, sacrifice, and be responsible to nourish, protect, and care and comfort his wife. And she is to come along and she is to fit complementary to him. And she is to respect and she is to submit to him. And many people will bristle at that, and they'll just say, that is so archaic. That is just cultural in nature. It is not cultural in nature. It is divine in its inception. It's no more cultural in nature than to say that your maturity is cultural in nature. It is something that was for the first century, and it is something for the 21st century. To fit hand in glove with your husband, where the two become one flesh. The scriptures say, ladies, that when you get married, you complement your husband. Because the scripture says in Genesis that God said, you know what, it's not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper that is suitable for him, which means I will complement, I will complete him. The two go together. It's like right hand, left hand. They are different, but they are needed together to do the most effective work. And it is a wise younger woman who understands the high, beneficial place in the life of her husband. She understands that he has been given a tremendous responsibility to lead and to provide and to care for. And she allows him to grow in that area. And she respects him and she builds him up. And she works with him in the calling that God has placed upon their marriage and their family. The other thing it says, not only is she to be subject to her own husband, but she is to love her husband. The older women are to teach what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. And so you say, what's so hard about that? Ask some of the older women. Sometimes it's so easy. Now, this is a special word for love. As Christians, we are called to a special type of love, which is called agape love, which means unconditional love. Its only source is from God, as through Christ we are given it to, and we are to love unconditionally to us. Husbands, we are called, we are commanded, we are directed to unconditionally love our wives. Wives, young wives, ladies to be married, God does not call you to unconditionally love your husband specifically. He calls you to specially love your husband. It's a different Greek word. It comes from the Greek word phileo. It means that out of all the choices that you have, there's one that is special. Out of all the men that God has created, this one is special, and you love him specially. And if you would ask the older women, what's so tough about that? It is a skill to love your husband. It is a skill to know him, to know what makes him tick, to know what gets him going. When he's down, how do you build him up? When he's up, how do you keep him there? When he's struggling, what do you do? It is a gift. It is a skill to be able to know how to love your husband. He goes on to say about her mothering. Because it's not only that you're to love your husband, you're to love your children. And it's the same Greek root word phileo. It's about like, hey, out of all the kids in the world, they're all lovely, they're all cuddly. And after you worked in the nursery, you go, not so much. But your kids, you love special. You love special. You say, well, that's easy. No, it's not. It takes a relentless attitude that day after day after day that you engage your children to let them know that you prefer them over other things and other people. That you care for them, that you affectionately embrace them, that you tenderly befriend them, that they know that there is a mother that somehow is skillful in expressing love and care and tenderness with her children. That they find that the home is a place where this is manifested over and over and over through time, and it gets deeper and deeper as you get more skillful in it. It is an art. And where do you go to learn that? Do not go to Oprah. Because that's where many women want to go. Don't mean to be rude, but an unmarried, motherless woman has no platform to speak on how to skillfully love her husband and how to love her children. Where you can go to get some really fresh, wholesome, healthy stuff is through the scriptures and listening at the feet of some older women who are just dynamic at this. You look around and you look at the marriages and you just say, you know what, it looks like that guy and that lady have been married for about 20 years. I want to hang around her. Here's a mother, and she's got 3-4 kids, and they seem to be doing real well. She loves her kids. Her kids love her. They seem to be doing so well on a consistent basis. I want to listen to what she has to say. Because she is one worthy of respect, and she's got something to say, and I want to hear it. Young ladies, do not wait until the time that you're married to start asking questions, what's marriage all about? Do not wait until the pregnancy test comes out and it's positive to say, I wonder what having children, I wonder what being a mother is all about. Why wait? Why wait? I read an excerpt from a book from one of my favorite authors. And he lives out in California. He said, every day on the way to work, I take this real long road. And there's a stretch of it that is just really long. You can see way down. And he goes, you know what? I noticed that there was way, way, way down the road in the middle, there was a squirrel nibbling on something in the middle of the road. And as I was driving closer, the squirrel would look up, go back to eating, look up, go back to eating, and then continued eating, and he goes, eventually, I ran over the squirrel. And he goes, it struck me. I drove to my office and immediately wrote down this point. Delayed obedience brings destruction. Why wait? Because if you wait, destruction may come. The other thing that he talks about is her home. How she makes a home. The word here that says workers at home talks about exerting energy at home. This is not to mean that the woman is at home constantly. Because here's the question that many have. Oh, to be workers at home, I suppose that means I can't have a job. It doesn't say that. But so often, that when men as pastors or as teachers or you listen to it on the radio, they get to this passage, they read it about being subject to your husband, loving your kids, and be a worker at home, they spend the majority of their time talking about the exceptions and the loopholes, about what this might not mean and all this kind of stuff and all the exceptions. Ladies, the scriptures say that you are to be workers at home. Now, you can be home all day and not be a worker there. Okay? Remember when it talked about older ladies that they should not be involved in malicious gossip, not be enslaved to much wine, but they should spend their time in doing something that's beneficial because maybe they got time on their hands? You look at what's available on the TV in the afternoons when ladies have times on their hands and they're not busy doing anything, huh? What's on the tube? Okay, soap operas, right? What are soap operas all about? Malicious gossip, being enslaved to all sorts of things. To be a worker at home means that it has your focus. It has your focus. Home is your primary focus, ladies. The people in the home is your primary concern. Home is your focus, and the people are your concern. Now, there will be many, many factors, forces, people that will say, no, no, no. Sweetie, you are so skilled, girl. You've got so much to offer. You need to get out of the house. You need to take all that time, all that talent, all those resources, all that skill that you have, and man, you got to be free. Because you got to go out and you got to invest that into someone else. You know what, ladies? We as men agree with the scriptures here that you are talented, you are gifted, and you are special, you are wonderful. And we understand it's because God made you that way. And the point of emphasis in this passage is that if you have so much going for you, how come none of it winds up at your house? You see, the thing is that this list right here, ladies, it's not exhaustive. It's not like, oh, so this is all that younger women can do. No, it's not exhaustive, but it's essential. Because, again, if you do everything else in life really well, but you fail here, it clouds everything. It clouds everything. I've been in my particular line of work for almost 25 years. I spent a lot of my early to middle years going to specific continuing education classes put on by a particular group of people. In that particular group of people was a young lady. I'm going to call her Mary. And they would teach dentists all weekend. Mary and her entourage taught 48 out of 52 weekends out of the year, all over the nation. They would have dentists come in. We'd spend all weekend learning. Mary was, she was striking, okay? This woman was drop-dead gorgeous. She was smart. She'd have people come into her classes, listening to her lectures, and during the breaks to watch all the dentists go up and kind of ask her questions and flirt. And I'm going, you know what, this is just high school, except these guys are 40 years old. She's not married. They have no business talking to her. You'd get to know these people a little bit more. When I would go and I would sit at my little desk, I'd pull out a picture of my family because I was away from my family. My reputation became the family guy over the years going to these courses. Oh, the family guy. Yeah, how many kids now? Yeah, more. And in the evenings, we're all going to go out. You know, we're all going to go out. We're in Chicago. We're in Philadelphia. We're down. We're going to go out. We're going to hit the, I want to come. No. Well, why not? You see, first of all, when I get done, I have to go home and I have to call home and talk to my wife and all six of my kids, and that's going to take until Tuesday to be done. But I got a book I want to read. I just want to relax. Oh, come on. It's going to be great. No, I'm sorry. But that was my reputation. 2 years ago, I went down to a meeting in Orlando. Get off the elevator, and lo and behold, who did I run into but Mary? And she looked at me. She goes, you're Dr. Gilbo. I said, yeah, how you doing? I'm doing fine. She goes, okay, how many kids now? I said, 9. How's your practice going? Great. I said, Mary, how are you doing? Mary by now is in her early to mid-40s. She goes, I'm engaged. I said, really? That's great. So tell me, how are you doing? And I kid you not, and I'm going to try not to cry. She starts crying. Like, whoa, what's this? I'm feeling a little awkward, a little uncomfortable, standing in front of a lady or an elevator waiting, and this lady starts crying. I said, what's the matter? You know, I'm thinking, Miss Successful? And she goes, don't get me wrong. I'm happy to be married. But she said, you know, these childbearing, they passed me by. And I kid you not, she looked at me, she goes, I would trade everything to have what you have. Well, here's the situation that is so common in Mary's life and what you young ladies face. It's the same thing that happened in the garden. Eve is walking along, and the enemy comes by and says, you know what? Did God really say this? Because you can't trust him? Because if you go ahead and do your own thing and go your own way and do exactly what you want, you'll be free of him because you'll be just like God. And if you're going to be just like God, you won't need God, and you certainly won't need this bozo that he made for you. You can go your own way, and you can do your own thing, and you can be free. And the stuff that he commanded you and your husband to do, to take dominion over the land and be fruitful and multiply and live as one flesh and to honor him and to honor each other, you can be free of all that. And she did. And what she got was what Genesis chapter 3 talks about. She has conflict in her relationship with her husband. If she were to have kids, says that there will be pain in bringing forth and raising your children, and the land that God said you can have dominion over is now going to be dust and thorns, and it's going to be difficult. And there are so many women that want to buy the feminist lie. Yes, we use the F word here. Feminist lie. That you can have it all. That you do not need to understand this or to obey this, or you can choose what you want. And I'm sorry, ladies, but some of you ladies... Okay, step back. I don't want to get email. Okay, ladies, look. To have designer shoes and a push-up bra and a whole lot of attitude and to come to this book and just say, I'll pick and choose what I want because I want to be free, is you're inviting a whole lot of destruction into your lives. You will be miserable. You will be miserable. Young ladies, young women, embrace God's liberating, fulfilling plan for your life. Let sound doctrine seep deep into your heart and your mind and live it out. Because what happens is that you get a message. You get a message. He says, teach, train, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word dishonored means blasphemed. Young ladies, do you see the valuable, lofty position and opportunity that God affords you? He says that he wants to put his word and his spirit in your life, and he wants you to go out and live in such a way that when the world sees you, they will not look at the word of God and say it's a mockery and it's blasphemous, but instead they will say there's something to this. There is something wonderful about this as it shows up in the lives of young women who love God and love his word. It is liberating, it is thrilling, it is energetic, and it goes out into this community, ladies, with a huge message. A huge message, especially in this community. You will stand out. You will stand out like light in the darkness. Okay. Well, I about shot my 30 minutes on the ladies, and I haven't got to the men yet. We're going to, though. Okay. Younger men. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay, guys, real quickly, this is what sound doctrine is supposed to do to you. This is the dad talk, okay? This is the dad talk. You're to be sensible, clear-headed, discerning, not influenced by outside sources, not easily influenced by other things. Sensible, solid. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds. An example, a type, a mentor. It has the idea of a punch that has a pattern on it. And when the punch is struck and you pull it back, it's like, there's an example and it stays. Look at it. That's what young men are to be like, okay? But they are to be an example of good deeds. They are to be an example of those things that are noble, magnificent, honorable. Does not necessarily include Xbox championships. Does not necessarily include an example of how much you can eat. Okay? Or how wonderful it sounds coming out either end. Guys, this is what young men many times sit and think about and just go, hey, Bill, you should get a load of Bill. This is his reputation. Cool. Can't wait for him to come and ask to marry one of my daughters. No. An example of good deeds. Look, purity in doctrine. Purity in doctrine, which means he knows some doctrine and it's pure. He's dignified, means he has a reputation. He's sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So I would ask you guys, college guys, young men, how we doing? How we doing? Yeah, I'm all right. Pretty good. A couple merit badges. I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay. Can I bring up an example that hopefully will scare the living snot out of you. I'm talking to you as a dad. I would like every young man who is not married, no, every young man that's in college, 18, if you're in graduate, I want you all to stand up. Come on. College guys, keep standing. Second service, you know, they'll come, usually roll out, you know, quarter after lunch, a little bedhead. They make it here eventually. Okay. You guys are the example. Okay. Take a look around. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. About 6 more that are afraid to stand up. We'll talk to you later. Okay. Guys, here it is. Okay, go ahead and sit down because don't want to embarrass you yet. Got 10 guys that stand up. And, you know, the college guys, great. We're doing great in this area. Do you know about 90% of you guys are going to get married? 90% of you guys are going to get married. Some of you go, yeah, I can see that. Others are going, really? Me? Yes. 90% of you, the stats said you're going to get married. That is so good. And a little over half of you are going to get divorced. So, but I'm a Christian. Exactly. Over half the people that profess Christ in this country wind up getting divorced. Most of it will happen within the first 7 years. And you look at this and say, you know what, I think I'm pretty good. The reality is, guys, is that half of you are going to blow your testimony. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you are going to blow your testimony and the opportunity to be effective for the cause of Christ, maybe for the rest of your lives. And some of you are going to do it within 7 years of this day. So how are we doing? That's just the reality of it. That's just the reality of it. The reality, guys, is it says there, it says, you live like this in order that the opponent may be put to shame. There's opposition out there. That's the reality of it. And the thing is that most of you that are standing up, you look at it and just kind of go, not me, Greg. Uh-uh. Ain't going to happen to me. Nobody sets out to sail thinking that they're going to sink. But I'm going to tell you, as a dad, I've been where you're at. And I've watched my friends, some of my close friends, young men that I thought would walk with Christ for the rest of their lives, take their family and their testimony and crumple it up like toilet paper and flush it. Guys that I thought, it'll never happen to them. And it does. The older I get, the fewer friends I have to walk with me. And our culture is doing such a poor job of preparing men for this kind of battle. The church has done such a poor job of preparing men for this kind of a battle. I had about 5 years ago an opportunity. Someone called me at the office and said, you know what, we're having this student leadership kind of gathering, and we want to know if you'd be interested in speaking. It's like, I don't think so. You can come. And I said, well, you know, well, what's it going to be about? Well, you know, things, you know, you're someone in the community. We want you to come and talk about it. I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? You pick. I mean, I can pick anything that I want to talk about. Yeah, I'm there. I'm there. So I'm getting ready to talk to this group of student leaders at the University of Iowa campus, and I'm waiting at the back of the lecture hall, and Joe Studd, that's not his real name, that's how he acted. Joe Studd comes up, and he says, I'm supposed to introduce you. Okay, Greg is fine. No. I need to know about you. Tell me the important stuff about you. Been married for 15 years and I have 6 kids. okay, but like, you know, like, didn't you like play football? Aren't you like out in the business? You know, you got to give me more than this. And I said, oh, you want me to brag about myself? Yeah, yeah. Give me some stuff. Give me all your major accomplishments. I've been married for 15 years and I have 6 kids. He goes, you got to give me more than this. And I said, Joe, I said, listen to me. I said, I've done a lot of things in my life, and Lord willing, I'll do a lot more. But if I screw this up, nothing else will really matter, will it? You know, you're right. I said, son, that is one of your first lessons in leadership. You introduce me like that, I'll take the rest. You see, your educational system won't teach you that kind of stuff. I've been able to speak at college groups, meet with church ministry guys. And I'll be honest, I'll just say, you know this stuff that that we talk about? What about for your guys? I think it's a little over their head. You know, as elders, about 6-7 years ago, we got together and we said, there is a gaping hole. There is a gaping hole in the maturation and discipleship of men, and it is killing the church, and it is killing the community. We have men that are raised in the church, and youth group is nothing more than pizza, and let's get some icebreaker games, and talk about something. And they go on to college, and it's like, well, let's have some pizza, and let's do some icebreaker games, and then we'll talk about something. And then they go on, and they become men, and they go to church, and it's like, well, we got a pancake breakfast, and we'll bring in some guy that you don't know about, and he's going to talk about something. And, you know, it gets to the point where it's like Steve is having trouble with his marriage, and he calls his friend and goes, hey, my wife is really upset, and she's walking out. Well, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm putting pizza in the oven. I'm trying to do some icebreaker games, but it ain't helping. I don't know what to do. We came up with the Grace Men's Institute, where we are trying to help young men to be able to become established and discipled in how to live their life, how to lead their family, how to impact the marketplace, and how to live on a mission. And we've been running it for about 6 years, and one of the most difficult, painful conversations that I have is when some guy in his 40s comes up and says, why didn't someone teach me this 20 years ago? And I go to some of the people on the campus and say, this is what we want to teach. And say, well, you know, I think it might be a little over their head. Now, if you're out there and you're in campus ministry and you think, is he talking about me? You know, if it hurts, maybe I am, okay? If it doesn't, then let it go. I'm talking about someone else. But I'm going to make an appeal to you college guys right now. Because Paul tells Titus, he goes, urge the young men. That means come alongside them and give them courage and give them instruction and give them hope and give them strength. Guys, you college guys, you're the ones I want. I've told the elders, I said, look, what I'd like to do is anyone who's over 40, I don't want them. Because I am sick and tired of watching the destruction. And it breaks my heart that when there are people who say, you know what, college, they're just too busy, and it's too hard for them to grasp. And you know, there's a theological word called BS for that, okay? I want you guys there. I want to be a guy that will come alongside you, and I want to help to disciple you and get you deep, and it'll be 9 weeks, you and me and some other guys, and I want to make sure that you guys, as young men, are built up and strong, thriving. How many love weddings? Yeah. Who do you focus on at the beginning of the wedding? The bride. You know who I focus? I focus on the dad. Because that dad, as he's walking down the aisle, because I imagine it in my own mind, the day that I get to do that, it's like, I have sacrificed for this little princess. I've invested my life into her. I've given her everything. I'm not perfect, but I've done my very gut-level best. Her mom and I am going to walk up, and I'm going to say, you're responsible now, young man. And because some guy just has an education and can play Xbox real well and snarf down five pizzas, I'm not real comfortable with that. I want to give my daughters, these older men and women want to give their daughters, someone wants to give their daughters, young man, to a man who embraces his responsibilities with wisdom and with passion and knows how to manage himself, how to lead his family, Lord willing, how he will grow and impact the church, and as the Lord gives him years and his spirit and knowledge of his word, that he will impact a community. When people say, I think it's a little bit beyond them, I'm saying why. When we talked about the older men, and we said, when's the best time to plant apple trees to experience the fruit and the maturity? It was 20 years ago. When's the next best time? It's right now. Right now. I've gone way over. The elders will meet me in the back and they'll say, Greg, you've got to shorten this up. But anyway, right now, Dave Kirk, our director of family ministries, is going to come up and he's going to talk to you guys about the opportunities that are available on Wednesday night for all of us as a family, for all of us as a community. Dave, there he goes. Thank you.